Brethren, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. We're going to remain seated for this lengthy reading of the scriptures tonight. Joshua chapter 21, we are going to look at this chapter in its entirety. So hear now the word of our God. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest, and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock. So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So those Levites who were descendants of Aaron the priest received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh, in Bashan, 13 cities. The Merarites, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities and their pasture lands the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Out of the tribe of the people of Judah, and the tribe of the people of Simeon, they gave the following cities mentioned by name, which went to the descendants of Aaron, one of the clans of the Kohathites who belonged to the people of Levi. Since the lot fell to them first, they gave them Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, along with the pasture lands around it. But the fields of the city and its villages have been given to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. And to the descendants of Aaron, the priest, they gave Hebron, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands, Libna with its pasture lands, Jatir with its pasture lands, Eshtemoa with its pasture lands, Hoan with its pasture lands, Debir with its pasture lands, Ayan with its pasture lands, Juta with its pasture lands, Beth Shemesh with its pasture lands, 9 cities out of these 2 tribes. Then out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its pasture lands, Geba with its pasture lands, Ananoth with its pasture lands, and Almon with its pasture lands, 4 cities. The cities of the descendants of Aaron, the priests, were in all 13 cities with their pasture lands. As to the rest of the Kohathites, belonging to the Kohathite clans of the Levites, the cities allotted to them were out of the tribe of Ephraim. To them were given Shechem, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands in the hill country of Ephraim, Gezer with its pasture lands, Kibzaim with its pasture lands, Beth Horon with its pasture lands, 4 cities, and out of the tribe of Dan, El Teke with its pasture lands, Gibbethon with its pasture lands, Aijalon with its pasture lands, Gath Rimmon with its pasture lands, 4 cities, and out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Tanakh with its pasture lands, and Gath Rimmon with its pasture lands, 2 cities. The cities of the clans of the rest of the Kohathites were 10 in all, with their pasture lands. And to the Gershonites, one of the clans of the Levites, were given out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Golan and Bashan with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, and Beshtera with its pasture lands, 2 cities. And out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishion with its pasture lands, Debiroth with its pasture lands, Jarmuth with its pasture lands, Enganim with its pasture lands, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Asher, Mishal with its pasture lands, Abdon with its pasture lands, Helkoth with its pasture lands, and Rehob with its pasture lands, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh in Galilee with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Hamath Dor with its pasture lands, and Kartan with its pasture lands, 3 cities. The cities of the several clans of the Gershonites were in all 13 cities with their pasture lands. And to the rest of the Levites, the Merari clans were given out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with its pasture lands, Kartah with its pasture lands, Dimnah with its pasture lands, Nahalal with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezir with its pasture lands, Jahaz with its pasture lands, Kedemoth with its pasture lands, and Mephath with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Mahanaim with its pasture lands, Heshbon with its pasture lands, Jazir with its pasture lands, four cities in all. As for the cities of the several Merari clans, that is the remainder of the clans of the Levites, those allotted to them were in all 12 cities. The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it. So it was with all these cities. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Thus far, the word of God. Let us pray together. O Lord, you tell us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We pray that believing that, we might come hungry to receive from you, and you might nourish our souls. O Lord, teach us, grow us in grace, grant us understanding, for we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the chapter before us, we have come to the final section of the apportioning of the land. But the conclusion of this section of Joshua is bittersweet. It's sweet to many because we finally reach the end of these long lists of names and cities. No more elaborate descriptions of borders that we can't see and places that we don't know. In Joshua, anyway. We won't read a long section like that for quite some time again. Yet it's bitter because this entire section has had one constant theme: the faithfulness of our God. And that will be no different as we build up to the theme verse of Joshua at the end of this chapter. Our author wants us to come away with one truth. It's what one has called sledgehammer theology. The author just keeps hitting us with the truth again and again and again that God is faithful. With him, there are no failing words. Why does he keep pounding the same message? Well, perhaps he knows us well. He knows that our faith forgets. He knows that we have pensive, doubting, fearful hearts. So he says to us, "Behold your God. See what he's like and what he'll always be. May we see and learn." I want you to see three things with me in this text. And the first is this: Yahweh's provision. Yahweh's provision. Back in Numbers chapter 35, the Lord told his people through Moses, when they came into the land, they were to give to the Levites some of their inheritance to dwell in. Now, the Levites were to have pasture lands. I think the text made that very clear. Pasture lands for their livestock and cities in which to reside. And what we see in the bulk of our chapter is the Lord's provision for the Levites coming to fruition. But I want you to notice how the Levites are apportioned these cities. The initiative begins with the Levites. Look at verses 1 and 2 of this text one more time. The heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, the Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in along with pasture lands for our livestock. These Levites recognized what God had provided, what God had promised in His kindness. So they come requesting it, claiming the Lord's authority. They come like Caleb did, looking to God's promise for the land. They come in contrast to those seven tribes earlier who were slacking off and not seeking their lot. But what should particularly grip our souls is that while Yahweh has provided, He has promised that these people would have places to live and to care for their animals, yet they still ask for it. Verse 2, they tell the leadership, the Lord commanded that we be given these cities and pasture lands. Here's your provision, your promise, Lord. We come to get it. And this pattern of laying hold of what God has promised is instructive for us about claiming the promises of God in prayer. Now, as soon as you hear the phrase, claim it, perhaps your minds drift to that corruption, name it and claim it. And one of the many problems with that kind of teaching is those folks claim things that have no relationship to the promises of God. In fact, the promises of God, the sovereignty of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ is not on their radar at all. But that is not what we're seeing in this text. The Levites are not naming and claiming something irrespective of the promise of God, of what Yahweh said. They are coming to claim precisely what Yahweh provided for them, precisely what Yahweh promised to them. And brethren, that is a pattern to note. When we come to pray, when we come to ask, to seek, and to knock, how can we have any assurance that we will be given, that we will find, that the door will be open to us? Well, for one thing, that's Jesus' promise. Our God hears. But what should we specifically seek in prayer? We should seek what God has promised to give. Listen to Calvin here. Calvin writes, nothing is promised to be expected from the Lord, which we are not also bidden to ask of Him in prayers. So true is it that we dig up by prayer the treasures that were pointed out by the Lord's gospel and which our faith has gazed upon. What a beautiful picture of prayer. We gaze at God's promise by faith, believing He diligently rewards those who seek Him. And we dig up the treasure of His promise with our prayers. We believe that His promise is not some vain word. We lay that promise before our Lord and we wait in expectation. Think deeply about this as it pertains to the model prayer that Jesus has given us. God has promised to provide all of our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. Philippians chapter 4. He has promised to pardon all of our sins and cleanse us of them as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103. He has promised to keep or protect our soul from all evil. Psalm 121. And yet, though He's promised these things, what has He taught us to ask for concerning our needs in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread, provision, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, pardon, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. protection. Do you see how the prayers match the promises? Jesus' instruction is rooted in what the Lord is willing to provide. He even gives us the words to speak to Him. Maybe you lack wisdom tonight. Maybe you need comfort for a broken heart. Maybe you need assurance that you will be strengthened. Well, read James 1 about the God who gives wisdom and pray. Read Psalm 34 about the Lord who's near to the brokenhearted and pray. Read Isaiah 40 about the Lord who gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak and pray. Turn these promises into petitions. We should have boldness to approach our God and make requests of Him because He tells us what He delights to give. Good gifts, the Holy Spirit, grace and mercy to help in time of need. These promises should fuel our prayers. Are they fueling yours? Do you know the promises of God? And are you setting them before God in prayer, pleading with Him, Lord, here is what You said, and I wait for You. The Levites are certainly compelled to seek what God has promised. May we do the same. But notice, still under this first heading, another thing with respect to God's provision for the Levites. Now, this tribe has no land inheritance. They don't have a boundary settlement in Israel because their inheritance is the Lord. Yet, Yahweh gives them cities in which to dwell and pasture lands for their livestock. Why does He do that? Well, because it's a provision they have to have. These men were charged with the holy duties in Israel. Some of them are priests, some of them aren't. But even the non-priests had sacred duties, like caring for the tabernacle. Yet, regardless of that, just because they perform holy tasks doesn't mean they don't have material needs. They need to live in houses. They need to feed their families. And God is concerned for the earthly needs of His holy servants. So He provides places for them to live and pastures for their animals to graze. And He doesn't give the Levites some special place all to themselves. He has the people of Israel give up land for them, sacrifice for them. Verse 3. So by the command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. Now, what is Yahweh teaching Israel by doing this? He's teaching them that they are to care for the material needs of these servants of God. God's workers are taken care of by God's people. That will be a New Testament principle as well. Paul will say, quoting Jesus and applying it to gospel ministers, the laborer deserves his wages. 1 Timothy 5:18. It's easy to forget the man set apart for ministry, for holy things, has the same practical concerns as everyone else. But God's people can't forget that. His calling in life may be different. Missionary as opposed to engineer, pastor and not contractor, but the earthiness of his physical needs remains. In our day, he's got to have appliances that work. He's got to have a car that moves. He has to have a house that's suitable for hospitality. So Israel must give the Levites what they need. And likewise, the church has to care for her laborers. We collectively, as a people of God, are the means of God's provision for His laborers. So, brethren, may we faithfully care for our laborers. Not just Cliff and myself, but for those whom we support as missionaries. May we care for them because we're the means of their provision. Secondly, now see with me, Yahweh's care. Now, as we move through verses 9 to 42, and we see cities apportioned for these three clans of the Levites, we see not only God has provided, we see that God's people carry out His instructions. In Numbers 35, verse 7, the Lord said, "All the cities that you give to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands." Well, then we read in verse 41 of our text, "The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 with their pasture lands." God's people did what God said. But where were these 48 cities and their pasture lands? They were scattered all over Israel, all throughout the tribes. The Kohathites, who were priests, verse 4, received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. The non-priestly Kohathites, verse 5, had 10 cities in Ephraim, Dan, and half-tribe of Manasseh. The Gershonites had 13 cities from Issachar, Asher, and Naphtali, and also the half-tribe of Manasseh. And then verse 7, the Merarites had 12 cities from Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. Well, okay, the Levites are scattered. So what? What's the purpose in that? Well, for one thing, all of Israel shares in caring for the Levites. But there's something more here than provision. God is caring for His people by putting teachers in every tribe throughout the land. You see, the Levites weren't only the servants at the altar and the official moving company of the tabernacle. They were called to be teachers of God's law. When Moses, right before his death, blessed the people of Israel and all the tribes, he says to the tribe of Levi, Deuteronomy 33, verse 10, "They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law." And we see Scripture specifically telling us of this teaching ministry of the Levites on several occasions. I'll just mention two. In 2 Chronicles 17, during the reign of Jehoshaphat, the king sends out 11 Levites and priests to teach Judah. They have the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they go about through all the cities of Judah, and they taught among the people. In Nehemiah 8, Ezra has assembled the people of God for covenant renewal. He reads from the book of the law. And then there are 13 Levites who are moving amongst the people, helping the people to understand the law. They read, they give the sense, they explain the text, they press the text closer to the people. They're teaching. You know, other passages could be mentioned, but you get the idea. The Lord didn't just give the people the law and then withhold further instruction. Further, He didn't give teachers, but only in Shiloh or only in Jerusalem, but only on the feast days. No, every tribe has teachers. Every tribe has men who are charged to help them understand what God requires. And this is a demonstration of the Lord's care for His people. In Psalm 25, verse 8, David says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in His way." Well, where's the instruction of the Word to be found? In the Word. And Israel has a group of men charged to teach God's people from the Word how to live a godly life, how to respond to sin, how to handle disputes, how to resist the pull of the world, how to maintain a heart for God. And as these Levites taught the purity of worship, taught the holiness of God, the pursuit of covenant faithfulness in Israel ought to be preserved. Indeed, the regular rhythm of life, 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest, should be upheld and promoted by the Levites. A very neglected verse is Leviticus 23, verse 3. Which tells us what was involved in the Old Covenant. of remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In every town, listen to this text, 6 days work shall be done. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. The Sabbath isn't merely stopping work. It's a day of solemn rest, a holy convocation, a sacred assembly. It's a day of public worship, and it's to occur in all of your dwellings, in every city. Well, who should lead these weekly assemblies of worship? Who should ensure Israel carries them out? Who should teach the people on that day? The teachers, the Levites. And where are the people going to assemble? Everybody can't travel to Shiloh, where the tabernacle is set up, in Ephraim. No, but the Lord is caring for His people, because He put Levites where? In every town. Do you see His kindness? Do you see the attention to detail of our God to the spiritual needs of His people? He doesn't merely demand they know the law. He gives them teachers who are guides in the law. The Lord cares about His people's faith, love, growth, and worship. And brethren, in view of this concern, it's all the more disheartening to know that many in Israel failed to receive this instruction. Many in Israel possess an evil heart of unbelief. And we should take note of that, because the Lord has also been kind to His people today in His new covenant to provide a local ministry. God's new covenant promise isn't simply that the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. He also promised, Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you shepherds, plural, after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. God hasn't just given the word. He's given pastor teachers to exhort us in the word. And we need the exhortations. We need the passionate pleadings by spirit-empowered men to remember truth, that we would love God, that we would resist the devil. We need clear explanations. We need judgment, discernment, and counsel. We need to hear things we already know again. And we need to learn things we haven't yet grasped. We need to become more acquainted with the sacred writings, which Paul tells Timothy are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And when do we need to hear it? Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day, because our faith forgets. And we need to be pressed to believe these things. And brethren, are you glad the Lord has given you teachers? That He's blessed you with a preaching ministry? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And do you want your faith to grow? Well, God has in His kindness given you the pleadings from the word that your faith might grow, that you might increase in holiness. Do you see that as a gift from God? Do you see that God is caring for you through a regular teaching ministry? Are you responding to His care, to His teaching, to His pleading? Or are you neglecting it to the detriment of your soul? You may say, well, I'm not neglecting it. I'm here on Sunday night. But you can be here and still neglect it. Are you just a hearer? Are you a doer of the word? Are you taking it to heart? Does this word change you? Do you treasure it? And do you love God more because He brings the word to your heart? May that be the way we live, because our God cares for us. Finally, see with me, Yahweh's fidelity. Yahweh's fidelity. Verses 43 to 45. Now that all the land has been apportioned, we come to a grand conclusion to what one has called the theological heart of Joshua. Verse 43, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. In these verses, there are intentional echoes of the promises made in Joshua 1. And the entire book is summarized. Yahweh said to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them." Well, Joshua has been strong and courageous. Israel has inherited the land. We've just rehearsed from chapter 13 to 21 that inheritance. So Yahweh's been faithful. He's kept His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joshua reminded the people, chapter 1, verse 13, "The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest." Yahweh had said to Moses, Exodus 33, verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then when Moses died, God said to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 5, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Well, the Lord has been with Joshua, and rest has come. Yahweh has kept His word. He hasn't failed Joshua. Now, some may object here and say, "Well, wait a minute. Joshua never gave them rest, and there's still battles to fight." But you got to keep in mind two things here. This grand conclusion is a general summary of the gains of the conquest. Joshua's battles through Yahweh's power have broken the backs of the Canaanites. And there is such safety now that the land can be apportioned and the tabernacle can be set up. It doesn't mean there are no skirmishes left, no further land to be secure, but neither does that undermine this rest. It's a real rest. And as for ultimate rest, no, Joshua didn't bring that. The temporal rest here is just a picture of an eternal rest to come in Christ. These people never experience an ultimate rest. But the rest they have is a rest that Yahweh gave. He promised it. He fulfilled it. He whipped all their enemies. Praise be to the Lord. He told Joshua, chapter 1, verse 5, "No man shall stand before you all the days of your life." And what does our text say? Verse 44. "Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands." The conquest has been a smashing triumph. But it wasn't a success because of Israel's military superiority or skill. It was wholly due to the grace of the Lord. Did you notice the verbs in this whole section? The Lord gave the land. The Lord gave rest. The Lord has given all their enemies into their hand. Every blessing is because of Yahweh giving. It's because of His fidelity, His covenant faithfulness. He's showing them that He doesn't forget them. He doesn't fail them. He doesn't abandon them. He doesn't lack the power to carry out His plans. He doesn't make a promise and then change His mind. What He says, He does. So in doxology, not in mere description, in doxology, the author writes, verse 45, "Not one word of all your good promises, of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel, not one has failed. All came to pass." Brethren, do you hear that? Not one word failed. This is celebratory adoration of Yahweh, which should thrill and fortify our hearts. Because I want you just to think back for a moment of what seemed impossible when these promises of land, rest, and defeat of enemies came. Yahweh promised Abram descendants, land, when Abram was 75 years old and he had no children and he owned nothing in Canaan. What would you think of God's promise if that were true of you? And then he died with one son and one claim on the land, a burial plot for his wife, which he had to buy. All Abraham had was a promise, and it didn't look too promising. But nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Yahweh multiplied His people. Yahweh rescued them from Egypt. Yahweh gave them His law. He instructed them on the way of conquest. But then they fainted in unbelief, conquering giants that just seemed too difficult. So it would be 40 years with a whole generation dead before this conquest would even begin. But Yahweh's word didn't fail, even when they sinned. His word prevailed. Moses charged the new generation that they would have rest. They would conquer their enemies. The land was before them. But then Moses died. Well, how can we go on now that Moses is dead? Well, God assured Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So they crossed the Jordan at flood stage. They watched impenetrable Jericho fall. They conquered coalitions of kings. And yes, they even beat giants. The prospect of God's promises coming to pass, it seemed impossible. But God didn't fail. He was faithful to every word. He didn't miss a thing. And what is Israel to learn? What are we to learn from this extolling of God's faithfulness? You are to see that your God will never fail. So, brethren, why do we doubt Him? Why are we anxious? Why do we hesitate to obey? Why are we full of fears and shrinking back? Do you not see what kind of God He is? He's a God of no failing words. He's a God of no failing words. And has He not demonstrated this again and again, all the way to Calvary's cross? He said there would be one who would bear His people's sins. Isaiah 53. And Jesus has done it. He said His Holy One would not undergo decay or be abandoned to Sheol. Psalm 16. And He wasn't. Jesus rose from the dead. He said the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Genesis 3. And Jesus did so. Believers have been set free from sin, death, and the bondage of the devil. All of these promises have come true. Indeed, every promise God has made to us in Christ is true. Not one word has failed. And God will finish the work which He began in you. He will complete it until the day of Christ. You shall go from strength to strength, until each one of us appears before Him in Zion. You will not be forsaken. Christ will come again and you shall be raised. Every enemy that we face will fall to the greater Joshua. Christ Jesus will wipe out every threat. He will afflict with affliction those who afflict His people. And He will give us relief. And He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. How do I know that all that's going to come to pass? Because this is a God of no failing words. Brethren, do you believe that? Are you preaching that truth to your weak and troubled heart? Are you reminding yourself of it day after day after day? Because you stumble and struggle along. But here's a God who tells you, I am faithful. I won't fail you. Look to Golgotha. Look again to the resurrection of my Son. See the greatness of my faithfulness. Trust me. I'll never fail you. May we believe and may we trust that we shall be pursued with God's loving kindness and mercy until we shall dwell in His house forevermore. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray for strength, that we might trust You. We pray for an increase of faith as we hear Your word. We're thankful to You that You are patient with us as You remind us again and again and again of our need to believe You, to cling to You, to trust your promises in the Word. Help us, O Lord, never let go of the promises you've given us, indeed, to return them to you in prayer. Strengthen us, O Lord, that we would be a people committed to your Word and to treasure it in our heart. For we pray in the name of Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen.